commitments, and when you speak positively of her and the children at all times. Chapter 14. Esteem. She wants you to honor and cherish her. Over the years, many men have come to me and said, "You know, Pastor, my prayer life isn't what it should be." I respond, "How are you treating your wife?" "No, no," the husband hastens to explain, "my prayer life isn't what it ought to be." "How are you treating your wife?" "No, no, Pastor, I'm saying my prayer life. I'm not talking about my wife. It's prayer life, not wife." I smile and say, "I am talking about your wife." In part one, we talked about scriptural reasons that husbands are to value their wives as equals. The major passage we looked at was 1 Peter 3:7, which tells husbands to live in an understanding way with their wives and show honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Tucked into 1 Peter 3:7 is one more phrase that every husband should heed. Peter adds that the reason the husband should treat his wife in an understanding way as a fellow heir in Christ is so that his prayers will not be hindered. This is why I often tell men who came to see me for counsel that information. If heaven seems silent to their prayers, perhaps they were not honoring their wives as God intended. And let me insert, women need respect, as we've been pointing out. This honor is dealing with that, to honor her, to esteem her, to respect her, because it has a direct correlation with the way God responds to you in your prayer life. These men were sure they were doing all the right things, walking integrity and serving the Lord, but when they prayed, the heavens seemed as brass. They kept wondering, "God, why aren't you hearing me?" And as we probed a little deeper, we often saw that the answer for these men was that they weren't living with their wives in an understanding way that honored and esteemed them. As soon as these men started obeying Scripture as men of honor, their prayer life improved. These COUPLE principles are connected. In a very real sense, the COUPLE acronym is a commentary on the best way to show respect to a wife. Let me repeat that. Women need respect, and this is one of the best ways to show her respect. The best way to respect or honor a wife is through your closeness, openness, understanding, peacemaking, loyalty, and now esteem, honor, respect. A wife who is esteemed will not need to sing Aretha Franklin's song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Scripture speaks of how a man should esteem and cherish his beloved. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 6 says, "How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms." A husband is to be one who cherishes his wife, according to Ephesians 5:29. In the well-known passage of Proverbs 31, verses 28 and 29 say, "Her children stand up and call her blessed. Her husband also rises up, and he praises her. He says, 'Many women do noble things, but you are better than all the others.'" God has made women so that they want to be esteemed, honored, and respected. The way to honor your wife, as well as to honor your covenant with God, is to treasure her. When I say your wife wants honor or respect, it is a different kind of honor from what you seek as a man. For her, respect is part of love. Probably the only time you will ever hear her say, "You don't respect me," is when you dismiss her opinion. Actually, her exact words might be, "I know you don't love me because you don't even respect me." Of course, she doesn't mean that, but it comes out that way. Respect, honor, and esteem are not qualities in and of themselves for your wife. They are components of the love she wants from you. To put it another way, love has many parts, and we are looking at six of them, here with the acronym COUPLE, C-O-U-P-L-E. In chapters 15 and following, we will talk about how a wife spells respect to her husband with the acronym CHAIRS, C-H-A-I-R-S. Something in his nature feels called to chair the relationship. He does not feel this in the sense of being superior. He simply feels responsible to protect her and to die for her. God has made husbands this way, and they feel this responsibility equally. The biblical view is that a wife does not feel called to die for her husband, as he feels called to die for her. In Ephesians 5, the husband is the Christ figure. Christ died for the church. The wife is the church figure, and her husband is to die for her. Your wife does not want to chair the relationship, but she does want to be first in importance to you. This is what Peter means by show her honor in 1 Peter 3:7. Your wife wants to know that you have her on your mind and heart first and foremost. This is what I mean by esteem. When it's there, your wife will feel treasured as if she's the most loved woman on earth. Also, she will want to respect you in a similar way that the church reverences Christ. Remember that your love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates your love. That's the energizing cycle. Our kids often made Sarah feel like a failure. On many occasions, while our children were growing up, Sarah would get discouraged with her mothering role. When the kids got into trouble, caused trouble, or were just plain trouble, as kids can be, she felt inadequate. And that flowed into self-deprecation. She would say, "I feel like such a failure." When her kids were very young, I used to ignore Sarah's complaints or play them down as no big deal. But as our two sons and daughter got into their teenage years, I began understanding what Sarah wanted when she came to me to say she felt like a failure or that she was no good as a mom. She wanted reassurance that I believed in her and the course she was taking in her role as a mother. She just wanted to know if I had confidence in the decisions she was making, or was I second-guessing her. I continually let her know that I valued her efforts and commitment and that I prized her and the part she played in my life as well as in the lives of the children. I knew I could not do her job, and I often told her so. In fact, I said to her many occasions, "If I had your job, I'd be in prison, because I would have killed the kids." She always found that very encouraging to her. The love and respect connection can help you have an enjoyable, healthy, meaningful marriage relationship. Life, however, will never be totally perfect. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, sin became the universal problem for all of us. You can read Genesis 3 or chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Tension, conflict, and problems will occur, and you must be prepared to deal with all of it. As the husband, you tie your self-image into who you are in the field, that is, in work, in accomplishments, in conquest. Your wife, however, though she could be a career woman, at the deepest level ties her self-worth into who she is in the family. Yes, it is true, again, that today many women have careers and important positions outside of the home. But one woman, who was the vice president of a major airline, said it well. At the end of the day, all that's important is that I know he loves me and values me. That's what I want more than anything else. Use symbols to show your wife esteem. After getting out of military school and entering Wheaton College, I began asking, who are these people called women? I had been withdrawn from them in military school from age 13 to 18. I had a lot of questions that most guys weren't asking. I can recall being in the dining hall with a bunch of guys and asking, "Hey, why do you give a girl a rose after a fight with her?" They all gave me a blank look. And finally, one of them said, "I don't know, it just works. Hey, pass the bread, would you?" But I wouldn't give up. I knew there was a symbolism here that I did not understand. Giving roses to a man typically doesn't cause him to tear up and need a handkerchief. Later, after meeting and marrying Sarah, I learned a lot more about the power of symbolism and how it conveys to a woman that you value her and love her. You will never be able to show her the amount of emotional openness and esteem that she really wants. No man can, as I've pointed out. But symbolic things can do a great deal to bridge the gap. I'm talking particularly about anniversaries and birthdays. Women put great store in these occasions. Remember my magnificent goof by forgetting Sarah's birthday? Women are the ones who have babies, and that's one reason that birthdays are a big deal to them. For 9 months, she has asked, "When is the due date?" Birth is part of the culture of women. Only women give birth. As Jeremiah observed, Jeremiah 30, verse 6, "Ask now and see if a male can give birth." In a woman's mind, who could possibly forget a birthday? She never would. Much the same way, a marriage date is etched in the woman's soul. Since childhood, your wife dreamed of the wedding day as she played dress-up and sang, "Here Comes the Bride." Even today, your wife will show wedding pictures to her friends. They will talk about her dress, her hairdo back then, etc., etc. Husbands, however, never played dress-up in tuxes. Husbands do not say, "Hey, Harry, let me show you what the guys wore in my wedding." This is a graphic illustration of pink and blue, and you should be aware of it. For your wife, there are no more important dates than your wedding anniversary and her birthday. as well as the birthday of others in the family. All of these dates are opportunities for you to show her that you love and esteem her by remembering them and celebrating them with her. How you celebrate her birthday or your anniversary is an art, not a science. The scientific approach puts a lot of stock in the material, the expensive. Suppose one man buys his wife a Mercedes for her birthday. I can think of three men I know who did just that. The other man takes his wife out to the park and they go for a nice walk and share feelings of love and closeness as he tells her how much she means to him. On the way back to the car, he finds a small flat rock, picks it up, and brings it home. Then he writes a little poem or some other notation on it and presents it to her as a memento of the walk they took that day. Whose wife will appreciate her gift the most? The natural male blue inclination is to think that the expensive gift would be far more meaningful to a wife. After all, if you bought another man a Mercedes, he'd go around telling all of his friends, "Wow, what a great guy Joe is. I can't believe it. He gave me this wonderful car." But when you buy a woman a Mercedes, she is more likely to say to her girlfriends, "Look, he got me a Mercedes. I'm wondering if he's trying to buy me off or something." Let's get back to that little rock. When she's 93 and you've been dead for a decade, what is she going to keep on her mantle? Picture the Mercedes? Absolutely not. She's going to keep that rock because it is symbolic of a time when her husband gave her special attention, devotion, and esteem. One husband attended our conference with his wife of 24 years and quickly grasped the power of little thoughtful things. His wife wrote, "Valentine's Day was very unique. I woke up to a candy scavenger hunt. My husband had taken the time to write four short poems and attached each to a baggie filled with four different kinds of Valentine's candy. It started in the bathroom and had clues of where to find the next. I just giggled around the house. It was so fun. That night, my husband made reservations to go to Valentine's supper. A classic guitarist played. They took our picture and put it in a special thank you frame from the restaurant. We feasted on wonderful food in a very relaxed atmosphere. It was absolutely one of the most memorable evenings. Thank you for encouraging my husband to love me." This woman's words illustrate a key truth. The expense of a gift is secondary to the thought your wife senses you put into the gift, the card, or the activity. God designed your wife to be touched by things that symbolize your love and show that you treasure her. She wants to know you think about her. She wants that to come from your heart without any prompting. Truly, it is the thought that counts. Does your wife ever want you to read her mind? The Valentine story above is what can happen when all goes well. Sometimes, however, Murphy's Law kicks in, at least a little bit. To illustrate, I'll stay with the theme of taking your wife out to dinner. Suppose it's your fifth anniversary and you come home and say, "Honey, I want to take you out for dinner for our anniversary. Where do you want to go?" She says, "Oh, I don't know." You respond, no, I really want to take you where you want to go. Where do you want to go?" She says again, I don't know. Why don't you decide?" "You want me to decide?" "Mm-hmm." "No, but I want you to decide. Where would you like to go?" "I want you to decide." "You do?" "Mm-hmm." "Okay, well, I just read that the Freeway Steakhouse, you know, out there by Highway 94, has the best beef in town. It's that, gas station restaurant thing. Why don't we go there?" She replies with a bit of anger, "I don't want to go there." A lot of husbands, maybe most husbands, have been in situations similar to this. At this point, you can go in one of two directions. You can process your wife's seemingly maddening response by getting irritated and even angry. Equipped to see and hear in blue, you can think that your wife should know she can't be so unreasonable, illogical, and provoking. She wants to ruin the evening. She has both of you halfway to the crazy cycle already. I mean, after all, you asked her where she wanted to go, and she tells you to decide, and you decide, and then she decides you're not going to do what you decide, and this is just infuriating. But there is another choice. You can weight the scales in favor of the energizing cycle. You can remember that your wife sees and hears in pink. You can adjust your blue sunglasses and blue hearing aids and be patient. Instead of getting irritated, you seek a little more information. Now, in truth, your wife really wants you to sort of read her mind. And what is going on in that pink brain in a moment like that? Here's what she's thinking. "If he loved me as much as I love him, he'd figure out where I want to go without me having to tell him. That's what I do for him. Why can't he do that for me? I want to know he really thinks about me as I think about him, and feels about me as I feel about him. Every husband has been expected to read his wife's mind. Though mind reading seldom is possible, there are ways to make good guesses. You can say, okay, the freeway steakhouse is pretty limited, just steak and ribs. How about, and then you name two or three other restaurants that have ambiance and atmosphere, as well as a broader menu. Chances are you'll hit the jackpot with one of these, and she will say, okay, that sounds good. Your fifth anniversary is saved from disaster, and even more important, your wife feels that you hold her in high esteem, that you really treasure her and want her to be happy. There are other situations, however, where your wife doesn't want you to read her mind, but she still strongly disagrees with you. This can get a little sticky. How do you treat her with esteem if her opinion conflicts with yours, or possibly even sounds a little wacky? Because males tend to be so bottom line, it would be easy to sound harsh without even realizing it. Actually, there are three ways you can answer a wife when you don't agree with her, and they all keep her esteem intact. First, you can simply say, honey, thanks for sharing your opinion. Second, you might say, honey, let me think about that. That tells you you are processing her ideas. Third, and possibly best, you can say, sweetheart, even though I don't feel the same way you do about this, I value your opinion and I trust your heart. Thank her for all she does. One other way to esteem your wife is to let her know you really appreciate all she does. You may have heard the story of the husband who came home from work to find bikes and scooters blocking the driveway, the house in shambles, dirty dishes stacked in the sink, dirty laundry piled up, pieces of clothing scattered everywhere, and his two preschool children drawing on the walls. He finally found his wife asleep in bed. He woke her up and asked, honey, the place is a disaster. The kids are running wild. What is going on? She looked at him with a wan, tired smile. Well, you know how you always come home and you ask me what I did all day? He says, yeah. Well, today I didn't do it. Esteem your wife for what she does, but don't overlook cherishing her simply for who she is. One woman said to her husband, I just got off the phone with my sister. She's incredible. She tells me that she helped her husband build a back porch on their house this summer. She also made a rocking chair, and she's in an exotic foods cooking class. She's always doing something, making something. I feel so inadequate when I talk with her. What do I make? Her husband turned to her and said, you make me happy. Bingo. Bonus points for that husband. He knows how to esteem his wife. And following are more ideas on how to esteem, cherish, and honor the most important person in your life. Your wife will feel esteemed when you say, I'm so proud of the way you handle that. When you speak highly of her in front of others. When you open the door for her. When you try something new with her. When you give her encouragement or praise with kindness and enthusiasm. When you notice something different about her hair or clothes. When you're physically affectionate with her in public. When you teach the children to show her and others respect. When you value her opinion in the gray areas as not wrong, but just different and valid. When you choose family outings over guy things. When you make her feel first in importance. When you are proud of her and all that she does. Chapter 15. Chairs. C-H-A-I-R-S. How to spell respect to your husband. This chapter and the six to follow are for wives only, but husbands are invited to read along. Ladies, we have taken your husband through COUPLE, couple, to help them become more loving men. Now it's your turn. In the next six chapters, we will take you through the acronym CHAIRS, C-H-A-I-R-S, to give you practical biblical ways that will help you become more respectful women. Wives do not need a lot of coaching on being loving. It is something God built into them, and they do it naturally. However, they do need help with respect, and by their own acknowledgement will tell me that. Part 1 contained many letters from wives who discovered the tremendous power in giving their husbands unconditional respect. Admittedly, this is a foreign term to many women. They say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Even though you bought into the idea that your husband wants and needs respect, it is still a difficult concept to practice. This wife's letter represents how many women feel as they attempt to get off the crazy cycle and on the energizing cycle. Applying respect in my marriage is quite foreign, and I have really had to work at it. I always thought I just needed to love more. What a revelation for me, because loving more wasn't helping. Thank you again. I'm so excited about where our marriage will go from here as we apply what we have learned. I have a new energy for our relationship. Providing more energy for your marriage is exactly what the CHAIRS, C-H-A-I-R-S, chapters are all about. CHAIRS is an acronym that stands for 6 major values that your husband holds, and these will sound foreign to you, but trust me. C is for conquest, H is hierarchy, A is authority, I is insight, R is relationship, and S, sexuality. Each of these values will be covered in a brief chapter. In conquest, you will learn to appreciate his desire to work and achieve. Hierarchy, H, which sounds odd to many women, deals with appreciating his desire to protect and provide, to be that umbrella over you. A is for authority, covers appreciating his desire to serve and to lead. I is insight, and it touches on appreciating his desire to analyze and counsel. R is relationship, and this helps you understand his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. S is sexuality. This explains his desire for sexual intimacy. In these 6 areas, you will learn how to spell respect to your husband. Granted, unconditional respect almost sounds to some women like an oxymoron, a complete contradiction. After all, he should earn respect, not be given respect unconditionally, or so many women seem to think. Ever since I've started teaching the love and respect connection, I've struggled with helping wives see what unconditional respect can do for their husbands and their marriages. Giving your husband unconditional respect is the clear path to receiving unconditional love from him, but it is still hard for women to grasp. Here are reports from 2 wives who are reaping the benefits. I kept trying to get some attention and affection. One night a few weeks ago, he said to me for the 100th time, "You never listen to me," as an explanation for that month's ice-cold treatment. That night, I re-listened to your man talk, and I finally understood what he meant. What he was getting was a whole lot of badgering in my attempt to get closer to him. I immediately changed my approach and got very conscious of my choices and outcomes, and the result has been wonderful. He has been very loving. Another gal said, "I am thankful for this concept of unconditional respect because now I feel I can return, in a way that is meaningful to him, all the love he gives to me. As a martial artist, I have learned a lot about respect. Just didn't realize it was a language. I never knew it was a need, let alone a language. I am learning to communicate more effectively with my teenage son as well, thanks to this new awareness of respect." And let me insert, again, we're talking more about who you are as a woman, not about who your husband fails to be. This is about how you deliver the message that you're seeking to convey to your husband. That's why that one woman that we just wrote about didn't realize that her badgering was what was undermining what she was seeking to do. Again, it's not about your husband deserving respect. It's about his perception that you're using this topic as an opportunity to send him a message that you don't like who he is as a human being, and you're misrepresenting yourself, and as a result of that, he misinterprets you. How to use the respect test with your husband. When I began teaching the love and respect connection, I would talk to various groups and quote them the key passage, Ephesians 5:33, "The wife must respect her husband," and 1 Peter 3:1 and 2, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." But frankly, many women would dismiss these verses almost flippantly by pointing out that Paul was a male and so was Peter. How could they know how a woman felt? Instead of preaching sermons about not rebelling against inspired scripture, I devised a way they could test the concept of unconditional respect with their husbands. Not surprisingly, I call it the respect test. I asked a group of wives to spend a bit of time thinking of some things they respected about their husbands. It took some of them quite a while, but they all finally did it. Then I told them to go home, wait until their husbands weren't busy or distracted, and say, "I was thinking about you today, and several things about you that I respect, and I just want you to know that I respect you." After saying this, they were to not wait for any response. Just mention something they needed to do and quietly start to leave the room. Then they were to see what would happen. One woman reported back to me that after telling her husband she respected him, she turned to leave, but she never even made it to the door. He practically screamed, "Wait! Come back! What things?" Fortunately, and this is very important, she was ready to tell him what she respected about him in an authentic way, and she proceeded to do so. After she was finished, he said, "Wow, hey, can I take the family out to dinner?" The wife was aghast. Her husband had seldom, if ever, taken the family out to dinner. What was going on here? I explained to her that a man's first and fundamental impulse is to serve, especially in response to being honored. She had honored him, and he wanted to do something about it. The wife had to ask for a rain check because the kids had commitments that evening, and he agreed. About 15 minutes later, however, she heard pots and pans banging in the kitchen. She went to look and found her husband fixing dinner. Her husband had never fixed dinner. Never. This was a first. Again, he was serving. A few days later, this wife wrote to us again and said, "You won't believe it. He's in the laundry room. Do you have any other respect tests? I think I might get a cruise out of this." When I share this story at our conferences, the crowds go crazy. It's so true. It just happens, and the men listening to this know exactly what's going on here. I mean, could a wife use the respect test to manipulate her husband to take her on a cruise? That's possible. But this wife was not guilty of manipulation. She sincerely tried expressing respect for her husband, and it worked far beyond her expectations. To repeat what I said earlier, a husband who has basic goodwill will serve his wife when she respects him for who he is. I am convinced that the key to motivating another person is meeting his or her deepest need. Granted, not every wife may get the same response that this woman received. I'm not going to make that promise. Some husbands might mull over the respect test for a while and say something later, or they might say nothing at all. The point is, using the respect test means taking a step of faith. It is admitting that you understand what God's word says about unconditional respect for your husband. You show him respect, regardless of his response. You seek to meet a need. It's about meeting a need, just about him meeting your need for love. What would you feel if he said, "Hey, I was loving today, now can we have sex?" Then that's manipulation. That's not motivation. Meeting your husband's need for respect is what we're talking about. And when women see that, they begin to get excited because that's within their nature. They want to meet another person's need, and it energizes them. Be ready with reasons that you respect him. When a wife tells her husband that there are several things that she respects about him, most husbands, after regaining consciousness, will instantly ask, "What were you thinking? What do you mean? What do you respect about me?" A wife needs to be prepared to answer these questions honestly and genuinely. Don't expect to make your respect statement, head for the hills, and hope he never mentions it again. Trust me, that won't happen. This is not a gimmick. This is not a theory to test out. This is talking about meeting another person's need. But we're trying to make you a believer out of this, not only from scripture, but also from your experience. But what if a wife just doesn't know what to say? We have talked with many wives who admit there just isn't anything they really respect about their husbands. But a wife who says this is usually too angry or perhaps too discouraged to think about what she can respect in her husband. First, this kind of wife must ask herself, is my husband, as unaware and unloving as he is, a man of basic goodwill? If the answer to this question is yes in any degree at all, then this wife can start making her list. It will help her to realize that her husband is made in the image of God, and he has God-given attributes that are worthy of respect. For example, he desires to work and achieve, and to protect and provide for his family. He desires to be strong and to lead in the good sense of the word. We'll look at these and other God-given male attributes in the following chapters. The point is this: look at his desires, not his performance. Here are some thoughts to get you started. You can frame them in your own particular words. You might say, "Honey, I respect how you get up every day and go to work to provide for our family. This isn't an option. You have to do it, and you do." Or, "Honey, I respect you for your desire to protect me and provide for me and the family. I think of all the insurance you have for us. I know the bills weigh on you at times, and I admire you for your commitment." These are the kinds of things that I want you to say. The key is to focus on the positive instead of always going back to the negative. A wife must try to see what God sees. Is your husband basically a man of goodwill? Get in touch with that fact. and express respect for it. A scripture passage I often reference regarding goodwill in marriage is 1 Corinthians 7:33 and 34. Paul assumes that married couples in Corinth have goodwill toward each other. He points out that an unmarried man has more time for doing the Lord's work, but that a married man, quote, is concerned about how he may please his wife, end quote, verse 33. Paul goes on to say that it is the same for a wife who, quote, is concerned about how she may please her husband, end quote, verse 34. A good-willed husband does not try to displease his wife, but to please her, as Paul clearly states in 1 Corinthians 7:33. I always urge a wife who is feeling unloved to be slow in asserting that her husband is unloving or does not want to love her. That is impugning an evil motive upon her husband, which is too drastic a judgment. True, a husband may not be as loving as he ought to be, but he's not consciously, willfully, and habitually trying to be unloving and displeasing. During those moments, when a husband displeases a wife or a wife displeases her husband, it helps to keep certain scriptures in mind. For instance, Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 26:41, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And the scripture says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man or woman on earth who continually does good and who never sins." Ecclesiastes 7:20. When a husband gets angry or stubborn, his wife must realize he is not set on a course to hurt her. He tries to be well-meaning. He wants a happy marriage. And because he wants that happy marriage, wives who try the respect test can be amazed at what will happen. Men are starving for respect. One wife who attended one of our conferences wrote to me and reported what happened when she used the respect test. Instead of talking to him, she typed up a card that told her husband how much she respected him for working so hard to provide for the family and letting her be a stay-at-home mom for their three daughters. She tucked it in his briefcase, and he found it the next day by mid-morning. Immediately, he called her on his cell phone and thanked her for making his whole day. I could give you many other reports from wives who tried the respect test and passed with flying colors. Some have done it face-to-face, others have written notes, and others have called their husband at work and left a respect message on his voicemail. It doesn't matter how a wife uses the respect test, but when she does, it can be the first step toward a real breakthrough in the marriage. One wife wrote, "Just a few days ago, I decided to tell my husband that I respect him. It felt so awkward to say the words, but I went for it, and the reaction was unbelievable. He asked me why I respected him. I listed off a few things, although I could have said many more, and I watched his demeanor change right before my eyes." If your relationship has been unfulfilling, try to think back to the point where it lost its intimacy. You may remember feeling wounded in spirit because you did not feel your husband loved you in meaningful ways, and you reacted. Ever since, the crazy cycle, without love, she reacts without respect, he reacts without love, has spun for you to one degree or another. This wife admitted, "We've been living in the crazy cycle for more years than you can imagine. I've already respected him. I just wasn't showing it because I felt so unloved. I guess it was my way of retaliating, but I honestly didn't know it. As I started really looking at him during some interactions, I was shocked at the look on his face. I saw that he felt disrespected. How could I never see it before? The best way I can describe what I see happening now is that he is melting, and I feel hope for the first time in years." This wife found the way off the crazy cycle. The following chapters are designed to help you start practicing respect for your husband in ways that will energize him in your marriage. The word chairs, C-H-A-I-R-S, describes the typical man. Yes, it's very important that you hear me. I know there are exceptions, but men in general see themselves as the ones who should chair the relationship. That may not be politically correct, but we're not here to discuss political correctness. We're here to discuss the way things are, the way men and women feel in their souls. Because we're saying something about the man here, we're not seeking to say something against a woman, and it's very important that you hear me on that particular point. We've looked at how women feel in their souls, and now we must consider how men feel. Neither is wrong. They're just as different as pink and blue. In most cases, men see themselves in the driver's seat. Whether they are any good at sharing the relationship and being in the driver's seat can be debated. But in terms of a man's self-image, how he sees himself, he needs to be the chairman. He needs to drive. He needs to be first among equals.
not to be superior or dominating. Hear me clearly on that, but because this is how God has made him, and he wants to take that responsibility. And let me insert, the number one complaint that women voice to me when they email me is not that their husband is dominant. Their number one complaint is he's not the spiritual leader that she wants him to be. The Christ-following woman really wants her husband to be this kind of spiritual leader. It is mind-boggling, but it's true. And this is what we're talking about. She wants that for him, and he wants that for himself. Keep this vital fact in mind as you read through the six concepts that follow, which will explain how to spell respect to a man and get you both on the energizing cycle. As these concepts unfold, you will get a clear picture of who your husband is and how God has made him, and your son, if you have one. And as you practice these concepts, you may well enjoy what many wives have experienced. And let me add, don't move into shame. Many women move into self-deprecation because they feel like, oh no, I've blown it. No, you haven't. You have not. Men know that you're loving. He knows you're virtuous. He knows you're a good woman. He believes that about you. This is talking about how to enhance this and how to motivate him. This isn't about you being bad. This is about him feeling that you think he's bad. And when you change your approach to him and start doing this respect thing, he begins to feel, she likes me. And the response is huge. So don't personalize this from your standpoint that you're failing. No, see this as his thinking, you haven't liked me over the years, and now suddenly I sense that you do. It's a beautiful thing. Let me share some comments from wives. One gal said, we have never had a marriage that was close and intimate and loving until I began practicing respect. I always knew that something was lacking, but figured it was him being unloving and not me being disrespectful. Now I feel loved, and I know he feels respected, and a tremendous void has been filled in our lives. Another said, your comment was that it is easier for men to respect their wives than to love them, and easier for wives to love their husbands than to respect them. I have never come across that thought, ever before. It was really striking to me. This was really, really important. Or another, my husband and I are enjoying such a sweeter relationship these days. I have learned to be keenly aware of what I am communicating, including facial expressions and tone of voice, and my husband has responded by allowing me to tell him when I am feeling unloved. We have avoided the crazy cycle completely since I committed to be obedient to God in this. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Those are just a few of dozens of such comments that we have received. As Dale Carnegie once said, truly respecting others is the bedrock of motivation. And I would say it is also the key to getting off the crazy cycle and on the energizing cycle, which says his love motivates her respect motivates his love. I want you to read on and learn specific ways to motivate your husband to love you as never before. Chapter 16. Conquest. Appreciate his desire to work and achieve. As we begin to unpack the acronym CHAIRS, C-H-A-I-R-S, our first letter is C, standing for conquest. Because I'm talking primarily to wives, many of you may be wondering why I picked such an unromantic word. Conquest sounds like something out of the dark ages of chauvinism, when men believed it was their right to conquer women, physically, sexually, mentally, and emotionally. That kind of conquest is not at all what I have in mind. By conquest, I mean the natural, inborn desire of the man to go out and conquer the challenges of his world, to work and achieve. As a wife, if you can start to understand how important your husband's work is to him, you will take a giant step toward communicating respect and honor, two things that he values even more than your love. That a husband values respect more than love is very difficult for many women to grasp. God has made you to love. And you see life through pink lenses that are focused on love. You give love, you want love, and you may not quite understand why your husband does not operate the same way. When I say a husband values respect more than love, do I mean that your husband does not value love at all? Of course not. He values your love greatly, more than words can describe. But he spells love, and this is a very important point, he spells love R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Let's create a scene that might illustrate how a man feels about conquest. Suppose a husband has just lost his job. He comes home and tells his wife. He looks shattered, dazed, defeated. To help her husband, the wife says, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that we love one another. Does this seem to help? He looks at her blankly, shrugs, and plunks down in front of the TV. For the rest of the evening, he is withdrawn, not wanting to talk. His wife is baffled. She tried to comfort him, and now he is withdrawn from her. Actually, the answer is quite simple. Pink and Blue are at it again. Pink tried to comfort. Blue is offended by her overtures. To help you understand, let's create another scene where the wife has a miscarriage. Her husband comes to her and says, "Honey, it doesn't matter as long as we love one another." Some women at this point say, "I'm talking about apples and oranges. How in the world could I compare losing a job to losing a baby?" Well, I'm not arguing the value of what is lost here. I'm explaining how important your husband's job is to him. In his eyes, he has lost something that is extremely important. It is part of the very warp and woof of his being. This is why, in all likelihood, if you try to comfort your husband after he loses his job by saying, "It's okay, honey, we have each other," it may not help much at all. He knows he has you. He is secure in your love. But he also identifies strongly with the fact that he is someone who works, who has a position, who has responsibilities. Where did he get this deep-seated feeling about his work? From the start, Adam enjoyed his work. To learn where husbands got this tremendous drive to work and achieve, we must go back to Genesis and the first career assignment in history. In Genesis 2:15 we read, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it." Before Eve was created, God made Adam. And God made him to do what? To work. It's interesting to note that Eden was not a place with free handouts wherever Adam turned. The trees provided food, but Adam was to cultivate and keep them. God set Adam up with almost everything he needed, a beautiful place, plenty of food, and a good water supply. We see that in Genesis 2:10. With a great job and perfect working conditions, Adam seemed to have it all, but the Lord knew something was missing. To fulfill his vocation, his call, Adam needed a woman to be his counterpart. So God made, quote, "a helper suitable for him," end quote, Genesis 2:18. The Hebrew word for helper or helpmeet means literally a help answering to him, or one who answers. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, Paul takes this thought further. He says, quote, "For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." My observation is that during courtship, a woman glows with a message to her man. "I love you and am here for you. I respect what you want to do and who you want to be. I long to help you." That's what love is all about. After marriage, however, things change. Her way of helping can feel anything but respectful to her husband. For example, one wife of almost 16 years and a homeschooling mother of three thought she had the right motives to be a helpmeet. But she could see she wasn't being received as such. She writes, "He received what I thought were well-meaning ways of helping as intentions with wrong motives. I'm finding out I've come across in a complaining, negative attitude more than I care to realize. Since I have been purposing to show respect, I have definitely seen the blessing. My husband has been talking more to me, been more affectionate, and I feel like we have been closer in the past few weeks than we have in years." Obviously, passages like Genesis 2:18 and 1 Corinthians 11:9 are not favorites with the feminist movement. To feminists, this is politically incorrect, something written by a man, making God to appear to be sexist. But scripture is not so easily dismissed. From the very beginning, man was called upon to work in the field and to provide for his family. The male feels a deep need to be involved in adventure and conquest. This is not an option for him. It is a deep-seated trait. A man's first question: what do you do? The first question a man usually asks another man when they meet for the first time is, "What do you do?" Right or wrong, most men identify themselves by their work. God created men to do something in the field. Watch young boys as they pick up sticks and turn them into imaginary guns or tools. Recently, a mother told us she had prevented her son from having any toy guns or using sticks as pretend rifles. But when he made his cheese sandwich into the form of a pistol and was shooting at a friend, she cried out in exasperation, "I give up." Mother should never give up, because this is simply part of a boy's nature. He is called to be a hunter, a worker, a doer. This is not an evidence of a potential criminal. This is not an evidence of a violent propensity. He wants to make his conquest in the field of life. The academic term for this is the instrumentality of the male. From childhood, there is something in a male that makes him like adventure and conquest. He wants to go into the field to hunt or to work in some way. And let me say again, we're not saying that that's not true for many, many women. We're simply focused on what the man feels to understand how he processes his world, his life. During a Love and Respect conference, when we talk about this male drive for conquest that starts very young, I ask the wives, how do you want your future daughter-in-law to treat your son? He's going to have the same need to achieve and to work. I'm sure that you will want his wife to support him, just as your husband wants you to support him. When I mention their sons and what might happen when they marry, the light goes on for many women who are struggling with the concept of unconditional respect. One wife told me, when you put it this way, it changes the whole focus. I feel differently about how I treat my husband than how I want my son treated by his future wife. That shouldn't be. How deeply men value their inborn desire to work and achieve is graphically illustrated in two friends of mine who faced the threat of cancer. Both men calmly faced death and accepted what they thought would be their end. Through all the chemotherapy and accompanying problems, their optimism and faith remained strong. In the end, both men survived, but both still suffered terribly from a common foe. One of the men chose to sell his company to allow himself to serve God with whatever time he had left. However, for a period of time after the sale, he found he did not know who he was without his work. He told me, I was never depressed when dealing with cancer and possibly dying, but when I left my work, which was my identity, I went into a depression that was like nothing I'd ever experienced before. The other man suffered horribly and was at death's door, but somehow he too recovered. He returned to work, and life was wonderful, but then he lost his job. He came to see me, depressed and defeated. He told me that being out of work was harder than dying. Ironically, both of these men were more deeply affected by losing their careers than they were with facing death due to cancer. Many women have no idea of the importance men put on their work. If a wife even implies unknowingly that her husband's work is not that important, she has just called him a loser. I can recall a friend of mine who built a very profitable business and was then approached by someone who wanted to buy him out. In his mind, there was no greater compliment because this buyout meant he would be financially secure and socially honored. To him, this meant success. The buyout finally happened, and he came home to announce the good news to his wife. She, however, was preoccupied with home and family issues. Distracted, she said, "That's nice, dear," and then went on accomplishing one of her to-do list items. This man told me later that he was crushed. He said, "I was so hurt, I made a decision never to share things with her again." Now, I don't endorse his decision, but I can empathize, and many men can empathize. A woman would probably be able to empathize if she could picture a reverse situation. She announces she is pregnant, and her husband, distracted by his television program, says, "That's nice, dear." By way of stark contrast, here is a letter from a wife who chose to stand by her man. "My husband has been going through a big struggle and has been the target of a lot of criticism and rumor. I've chosen to stand next to him and show respect and commitment in the face of the criticism and rumors. He and I have lost friendships spanning 15 to 30 years because of this struggle, but have now grown closer in the process. He tells me what's going on now, shares the emails with me, etc., instead of being all closed up and quiet. God is so good to me, giving me the knowledge I need at the time I need it." Do women want to have it all? When I speak of a man's deep-seated desire to work, let me say it again, I'm not saying women have no desire to work. Women have always worked, but generally they did so in the home with children nearby. In recent decades, women have discovered they are quite capable of going out into the workaday world and holding significant positions and making tremendous achievements. But when a wife goes out to work, the question remains, who will remain at home to care for the kids? The answer is daycare in many instances, a solution that at best is hardly ideal and at worst is severely harmful to the children. It is interesting that in the Western world at least, women see careers as a freedom of choice issue. Women don't want to be told they have to work, they want the freedom to choose full-time mothering and or career. Most men, on the other hand, feel that work is not an option. Comedian Tim Allen has observed that women have all kinds of choices. Men have one: work or go to jail. Yes, it is true that in some homes the woman works and the man takes care of the kids. Generally speaking, however, our sons will feel they have to work in some field, but our daughters will want the freedom to choose between pregnancies and promotions. My counseling experience leads me to conclude that the typical woman is looking for a husband who is capable enough to enable her to leave the workforce if she so desires. As she evaluates her future with a man, she instinctively considers his ability to take care of her and the children. The good-willed woman marries for love, not for money. Nonetheless, she is very aware of the need to make a nest. She asks herself, can he provide sufficiently to make it possible for me to stay home with my little chicks if that's what I want to do full time? The woman who asks this question is being wise. I hope my daughter weighs her options in this way. There is also the question of just how much a wife who is the main breadwinner enjoys her role. Remember the basic question that all wives have, does he love me as much as I love him? Women are basically insecure about this. And if a wife is out there doing the providing, bringing home the money while he stays home, her insecurity goes up, not down. She wonders, would he even be here if it weren't for the money I make? Becoming the main provider for the family can result in the woman being attacked at her level of deepest fear. A man always feels the call to the field, while the natural instinct of a woman is the call to the family. The husband instinctively knows he needs to be out there performing no matter what the other pressures he may be facing. I believe that most men reflect Adam and most women reflect Eve deep within their core. Like Adam, he feels a call to work in the field on behalf of the family. Most women feel like Eve. She alone can have a baby, and if she has a baby, she wants the option of having her Adam work in the field on her behalf. Adam does not expect Eve to have a baby and hand the baby to him so she can go back to work. Those who advocate domestic equality promote this idea, but after doing my PhD dissertation on effective fathers, I would not agree. This is not to downplay a woman's abilities and her desire for a career. Women can be called to positions of important leadership. Look at Judges 4, verse 4. But I want to emphasize her incomparable worth as mother to an infant. A father with an infant does not compare to a mother with an infant. I do not believe any social engineering will make daddy a natural mother. Typically, the woman leans toward having the baby and caring for the baby. The man leans toward working the field for her and the baby. Yes, I know there are exceptions in today's culture. But for the typical woman, her first desire is not for a career. It is for home and family. Have you ever said, thanks for working? For those women who would like to do one simple thing that would encourage their husbands and show them respect concerning this whole area of conquest, just try writing them a note. It doesn't have to be long or profound. All it has to say is, honey, thank you for getting out there and working. If you want to elaborate, tell him that you are grateful that he has given you the opportunity to choose to go out and work or to be home with the children, and you just want to thank him for that. I talk to women who tell me that they thought about thanking their husbands for working. In fact, they've thought a lot about it, but have never told them. I ask them how they would feel about a man who says he thinks a lot about how much he loves his wife, but never tells her. The usual response is shock or anger. What do you mean? A man could live with his wife and never tell her that he loves her. They can't believe it. The point is easily made. Relationships go both ways. Of course he should tell you he loves you. But you should turn to him and say, honey, thank you. You have to get out there and work every day. I don't know if I totally understand it, but I appreciate this. I really respect you. Watch what your husband does with that. See how he reacts. I guarantee it will make a tremendous difference. He wants a woman who believes in him. In one of my Christian education classes in college, the question was asked, what do you want in a spouse? I remember saying, I want a woman who will believe in me. There is a parallel here between Christ and the church. Christ wants us to believe in him, and we do that to the glory of God. But in the human sense, in the marriage relationship, men do what they do for the admiration of one woman. When you fell in love and he married you, he felt that you believed in him, and he appreciated that, perhaps far more than you ever realized. It touched his spirit, because this is something huge within the male. He married you, and he thought that your cheerleading would last forever. But years later, his work appears to compete with the marriage and the family. Instead of admiring him for his work efforts, you may be feeling neglected. It's possible your husband may be in the workaholic category and you have every reason to feel neglected. I get that. You may be tempted to feel like one wife who wrote to us to say, I've come out and said in the past that his work is more important than I am and that it's all about him. I have said that his laptop is the other woman in our house and I can't compete with it. Workaholism is a very real and serious problem, but I believe that if you and your husband are trying to be a love and respect couple, what he needs is support and respect for his work efforts. If he is a good-willed man who is neglecting the family by working too much, he will realize it, and you can talk it through and work it out. Your first job is to be sure that you support his efforts for conquest, to get out there to work and achieve. Never let him feel unappreciated that he's just a meal ticket. Always be aware that because of your pink sunglasses and pink hearing aids, the messages you send can misrepresent you. His blue sunglasses and blue hearing aids can decode you all wrong, and he mistakenly feels that you see him as just your bread and butter. That is why it is so important that you thank him and let him know you admire and support him. If you say those words, it will do a lot to help his blue hearing aids pick up the right message, and your support of his work efforts will motivate his love for you. One wife's brief note says it all. One day I put a note in his lunchbox, thanking him for some things. He told me thanks that night, and on Valentine's Day I wrote another note about his dedication to his job and family and how I appreciated that. I could tell by the look in his eyes it meant a lot. That's why we say the energizing cycle. Her respect motivates his love. And when you do something in this area, it's counterintuitive, it's countercultural. It doesn't seem that it would be that romantic for you to say something about his work, and then he suddenly has fond feelings of affection for you. But there is a direct correlation there, and in some cases, a cause and effect result. Trust me, just do this. Well, in conclusion, here are some things that you can do. Your husband will feel you appreciate his desire to work and achieve when you tell him verbally or in writing that you value his work efforts. When you express your faith in him related to his chosen field. When you listen to his work stories as closely as you expect him to listen to your accounts of what happens in the family. When you see yourself as his helpmate and counterpart and talk with him about this whenever possible. When you allow him to dream as you did when you were courting. When you don't dishonor or subtly criticize his work in the field to get him to show more love in the family. Chapter 17. Hierarchy. Appreciate his desire to protect and provide. An old saying observes, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." Ever since I've been sharing the love and respect connection around the country, I've been willing to be fool enough to use terms that are just not politically correct. One of these words is hierarchy. In some groups, women hear it and think immediately of the chauvinist mindset. The male dominates the female, or it's a man's world, or men are superior and women are inferior, and the list goes on. I can't really blame these women, because over the centuries, men have used scripture in ignorant, abusive, and even evil ways. They have justified all kinds of terrible treatment of women, all in the name of the Bible says so. But the Bible doesn't say so. It says something much different from what is claimed by chauvinists. It also says something much different from what feminists purport. In chapter 16, we mention the deep desire God built into man to go out into the field to work and achieve. Another desire God built into the man is